Last week, I actually spoke at Concord, my home church there, because the pastor was out. And I thought this week I would just, you know, sort of give you the same sermon because it was already written. And, like, how easy is that? And it was a good one. I mean, it was a good one. But then I read this week in just my personal time, and something stood out to me so bad. I was like, okay, so this is what I got to talk about this week. And it's not like I'm typically a topical preacher. Like, I pick a topic, like love your neighbor or whatever it is, you know. And then we talk about that. So this is going to be more, I'm just going to read some scriptures and just walk through it and point out some stuff that I found that was just, I was blown away this week. I really was. And it's not, I guess I knew it a little bit, but I didn't know it like I know it now. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. And we're just going to kind of walk through these scriptures. Verse 36 is where we're going to start. When Jesus went with them to the... Okay, so we just finished the Last Supper. They were in the upper room, and then they left there to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, you guys know this story. And so they go, the different books call it different things. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John call it different things. But it's the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a grove of olive trees. All right, so they go in there. All right. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." Now, there are at this point 11 disciples, because Jesus or Judas took off to go do what he's going to do, which, you know, is terrible for him, but fantastic for us. And so Jesus says to 8 of them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And so Jesus essentially was saying, "All right, guys, you guys hang out here, play cards, take naps, whatever you're going to do. I'm going to go over there and pray." Then he takes with him Peter and James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. So now Jesus gets serious with his buddies. You know how the Bible says that John is the one that Jesus loved. Like, I always just sort of interpret that as John was Jesus's best friend here on earth, right? And we all know Peter is who he is, and James and John were sons of thunder. You know, they had their own nicknames, and so Jesus takes his best friends and he brings them over closer to him, and he says, "Okay, guys," and he's serious. He becomes anguished and distressed, and he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Now, what caught me in that sentence is the word grief. Right? We all know what happens here. He went on a little further, bowed down to his face, praying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet what I want is your will and not mine." He returned to the disciples. He found them asleep. "Couldn't you even watch with me for an hour?" And then he goes back and he prays again, "My Father, if this can be taken away from me, then let it be so. But if not, then I'll do it." I just always thought that in this Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was crushed with fear of what's coming. Jesus is not crushed with fear. He's crushed with grief. I think according, and I'm going to read some other scriptures to you. I think from what I understand about this, Jesus was not afraid of the physical pain of the cross. He was crushed with fear or with grief because of what's about to happen to him. And so all of the pain of the cross is not what we thought it was. It's not just the whips and the nails and the so on. It's the emotions of it all. Jesus is crushed with grief. So if you look up the word grief, it would tell you it's extreme sadness. It is mostly to do with loss. And so Jesus is afraid of the loss that he's about, not afraid. He's grieving the loss that he's about to experience. So this is a huge distinction for us. Let's read in Isaiah where it talks about who Jesus is and what he does on the cross. We're going to read a whole bunch of scriptures. And what I want you to do is I want you to pay attention to how many times in here whatever is going to happen to Jesus is physical versus how many times whatever happens to Jesus here is spiritual / emotional. See my servant prosper. He will be highly... Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't even tell you where we are. Isaiah 52, although none of you have Bibles anyway, you're just going to read off the screen. Isaiah 52, verse 13, and then we're just going to keep on going all the way through chapter 53. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. So that's obviously physical. He got beat so bad, he barely even looked like a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew in the Lord's presence like a tender shoot, like a dry root or like a root in the dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Okay, that's physical again, just telling us that Jesus was ugly. I really think that's what that means. I really do. He was despised and rejected. Okay, so now this is emotional. He was despised and rejected, acquainted with the deepest grief. There's that word again, grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. There's more emotional stuff. Yet he was. It was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. That's all emotional stuff. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. Those are physical things. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Those are physical things. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That's a spiritual thing that happened on the cross. He was oppressed. There's more emotional, spiritual stuff. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and a sheep is silent before the shears. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, and his life was cut short midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone, yet he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. There's that word again, grief. Yet when his life made an offering for sin, there's a spiritual thing. He will have made many descendants. He will enjoy a long life in and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that he has accomplished by his anguish, that's an emotional thing. He will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. There's a spiritual thing. I will give him honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. When you read this scripture and you think about this in terms of the cross, you can see that Jesus suffered a lot. He suffered a lot on the cross, but it was his emotions were the sufferings. His spiritual, the spiritual side of it, the being the sin for us was the spirit. That was the part that crushed him with grief. I just always thought that Jesus was afraid to death in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was being crushed by my sins and by your sins. That's hard to deal with. Let's go back to Matthew. I apologize for my voice and my nose. And, you know, I've felt great. last week, and then I woke up the morning I was supposed to preach at Concord, and I just felt terrible. And then I've just been dealing with this stuff all week long, and so I apologize. All right. So the true pain of the cross was the emotional, spiritual side of it, not the physical side of it. And I genuinely believe back there in Isaiah, when Jesus did a physical thing, it was for us for a physical thing. Like, I really genuinely believe he was beaten, that's a physical thing, so we could be whole physically. I genuinely believe that. He was whipped so we could be healed. I genuinely believe he was physically whipped so we could be physically healed. I really believe that his physical stuff he went through were for physical things for us, and the emotional things and spiritual things he went through were for the emotional, spiritual things for us. He became us for this very reason, and we have salvation because of it. So now let's move a step further. And now Jesus is now hanging on the cross. We're at Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's been there for a little while. And the Bible says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Now, if you look through the scriptures, Jesus, when talking to God, never actually calls God, God. He always calls him Dad. This is the only time in the New Testament, at least that I can find, where Jesus called God, God to his face. And you know how people say that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was... he was thinking about you. You know how people say that? I've heard that my whole life. You probably have too. I just always thought that that was hyperbole. But I really genuinely believe during this 3 hours that here's what happened on the cross. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land. I don't know if it was a solar eclipse and combined with heavy cloud cover. I don't know what happened there, what made it so dark, but it became so dark. And everything got real quiet, and everybody just stood real still. I believe for the first time in all of history, Jesus the Son and God the Father were not in perfect communion. I believe that God turned his back on Jesus so he could become our sin. And so to say that Jesus was thinking about you on the cross, I really genuinely believe at noon that day, then the very first sin of Adam and Eve, was started at the very first sin of the very first bite of the very first fruit. It was laid on Jesus, and then the next sin and the next sin, and all of Adam's life and all of Eve's life and all of Methuselah's life and all of David's life and all the way through history. And I believe one at a time, every one of my sins, all 10 million of them or whatever, were laid on Jesus. And I think there are so many sins created. There's so many sins here on planet Earth that it took God 3 hours, and you know he could probably clear them pretty fast. It took 3 hours for God to go through all the sins of all of humanity from Adam and Eve until the last guy that lives and the last sin that's committed. I believe every single one of them were laid on Jesus during that time. So was Jesus thinking about you? Yeah, I think so. That attitude you had yesterday, your selfishness that you'll have tomorrow, I think it was all laid on him one at a time. So did Jesus think about you? Yeah, I really believe that he did. And I think one at a time, it was just laid on him, and we became free and clear because Jesus took it all. Can you imagine the amount of sins that Jesus took on? I mean, there's 8 billion people alive today. 8 billion alive today. And I did a little Google research, you know, what scientists think. Scientists think that there's roughly 25% of human population to ever live is alive today, which means there's a whole another 75% of people that have already died. Now, that's a lot of people, and that's a lot of sins. You know, who knows how many sins each one of us commits? You know, me personally, 10 million. You know, my wife, maybe 4, right? A guy like Gene, maybe 40, you know? I don't know. Gene's sick this morning. I shouldn't pick on Gene. He's not feeling well. You guys pray for him. He's got the flu, and so I shouldn't pick on Gene. And so it took 3 hours to lay all of the sins of humanity on Jesus. Now I'm gonna read something to you. This is a book I had when I was a teenager. For 3 long hours, Jesus silently endured this indescribable agony, completely alone. Finally, in utter pain and loneliness, Jesus could not conceal his heartbreak any longer, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? While we cannot understand all that Jesus meant when he cried out to the Father, we can understand some of what took place in that moment. Jesus, for the first time in all of eternity, had been forsaken by the Father. Up until the time of the crucifixion, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit had uninterrupted communion with one another. But when Jesus hung on the cross and called out to his Father, the Father did not answer him. The reason is Jesus had just become complete sin for us. So a great wall went up between Father and Jesus Christ. Man, that's a heavy burden to bear. All of eternity's sins, all of humanity sins, all to be laid on Jesus. He became a sin who knew no sin. So that leads me to a question. What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? All of this grief that Jesus went through, all the pain, the physical pain, all the emotional pain, the separation of God and Jesus. What are we going to do about it? Are you wasting that grief? Are you wasting Jesus' grief? Are you wasting what he did on the cross with your selfishness? Are we wasting Jesus' effort, his emotional turmoil for our selfish pleasures? Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Do you know him? Let's pray. The band can start moving. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you are a good God. Man, you're so good. We don't deserve it. Lord, we don't deserve what you did. We do not return the favor for you. Jesus, you hung on that cross and you did the thing, and it was heavy, Lord. It was heavy. And you bore it all. You took it all. God, we don't deserve it. We're not just like giving it all back to you 100%. We're just not, Lord. We're imperfect humans. God, help us, Father, to give our lives completely and entirely to you. God, I pray for those of us in this room who don't know you this morning. God, I pray this is their moment to be introduced to you, to give their lives completely to you. God, I pray that you would give us boldness and strength to stand up for you this morning. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to talk to you about salvation for a moment. You know, I read to you this morning what Jesus did on the cross. Helped us understand what Jesus did, the actual payment of sin and all that. And so, like, if you're in this room this morning and you can feel the Lord working with you, you know in your gut that he's dealing with you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, then I say this is the morning. And so salvation is real simple and real hard all at the same time. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and you confess him as Lord. And if this morning, if this is something that you would like to do, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, then just look up at me. Just make eye contact with me. That's all. All right. I'm not going to embarrass you. All right. If you're in this room and you've loved Jesus for a number of years, but you've just been laying back and wasting that grief that he spent, and it's time for you to give it up. It's time for you to give your life to Jesus. Then what we're going to do here is we're going to sing this song in just a moment. If you looked at me earlier and you want to come talk to me about salvation, then you come on and we'll talk. And if you're a Christian in this room and it's time for you to stop playing and get with Jesus and stop wasting his time and wasting your life on meaningless things, then you come on up. Then I'll pray with you if you want me to, but you can just get at this altar and tell God what he means to you. Father, you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords. We worship you. We give you this moment. God, I pray you give us strength to follow you into eternity. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
For from you are all things, of it all. For from you are all things, to you are all things, you deserve the glory.
You know, I've often heard it said, it's been described various ways, because we don't have a clue what it's going to be like when we get to heaven out of this life into the next life. But Scripture talks about different types of judgments. And not to go into all that right now, but just to get a perspective that at some level, you and I will be judged for everything that we've done here on earth. But the grace of God, because of the blood of Jesus and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then it's like that judgment is just set aside. But I've heard this, and I don't know. You know, again, how do we know? We don't know, and Scripture's not extremely clear on some of these things, and I think people just try to figure it out. But I've heard this, and I think it's a good perspective just to kind of meditate on. We end this life. I just had a gentleman that I had met a couple years ago, and he actually was our CentOS delivery guy a couple years ago. Just great guy. Just loved him to death. He was so kind and tender-hearted. And Pastor Randy, how you doing today? Because we would have conversations back and forth about life and health. And he's like, wow, you've been through a lot. One day he walked in and he didn't look very good. I said, what's going on with you, man? And he said, well, I'm battling cancer. Make a long story short, a year plus ago, he just passed this last week, 53 years old. You know, again, it's a reality check, right? You know, we don't know. He'd already beat it once, but it came back like a vengeance, and it took his life quickly. And so just imagine him or you or I leaving this earth and entering into that realm. And all of a sudden you're face to face with the Father. He says, what did you do with my son Jesus? I don't know if that's the question or not, but I mean, I think for us here, this side of heaven, we have to ask ourselves, because at some level, that's whether or not you know you have the blood of Jesus covering your life and your, what'd you do with Jesus? And before you open your mouth, Jesus says, Father, it's good. Name's right here. And the blood has covered everything. He can come on in. I don't know how that plays out. I really don't. Other than we need to check ourselves to know that we know. Because I'm telling you, when you're dying, you don't know. This gentleman was coherent one day, and the next day he wasn't. One day he knew life this side of heaven. The next day he's entering into a whole new realm of glory. What have you done with my son? What are you doing with my son? As we close this morning, I just want to say a couple of things. Number one, Easter is just around the corner, right? This is the story, this is the message, right? This is Easter. As we prepare for that event here in a couple of weeks, I just want to encourage you again to reflect on the work of the cross and Jesus and what he's done for you, and spend some time and energy in that message and personalize what he has done for you. There's no greater love. There's no greater love. I just actually had thought about one of the songs we might do this morning is How Great the Father's Love for Us. And it talks just everything that Pastor Jared said this morning about the Father turning his back on the sin so that you and I could have life today. So Easter's coming up, and that means for our children, Lindsay wants to gather some Easter candy, so continue to do that for the eggs and that kind of stuff. And so if you don't know who Lindsay is, Lindsay, she's very short and small, even with her hand raised. There she is, there she is, there she is. God love her, she's such a sweet little thing. Same size she was in middle school. I mean, it's not changed. So Easter's coming up. There's some practical side to that and some fun stuff for the kids. So if you want to help in those areas and donate some candy towards some eggs and gathering of all that for the kids on Easter Sunday. Pray for Lisa and I this week. We're going to, I don't always announce, but we're headed out. We're going to go visit her family. And it's a mission trip, so just be praying for us. Very much so, a mission trip to just... Again, where are we at with Jesus and you know, where are you at in life and those kinds of things. So let's stand this morning as we close out. You thought I was going to say something, didn't you? He's like, he's going to tag me for something. He's about to leave the room. Yeah. All right. 2 more months and Pastor Jared will be here full time. Excited about that. I just want to tell you there's some just amazing things that have transpired in conversations about what that particular Sunday is going to look like. And I'm just amazed at how God is piecing things together in advance. And we've got some things that we're thinking about and planning for that day, May 19th. And continue to pray for them. This is heavy duty on their lives of coming back and forth. This is not driving to Indianapolis. This is a long haul. 6 hours plus just going back and forth, and they had the retreat Shannon did yesterday. A lot of strain, a lot of stress. They still need to find a home here, is that correct? You didn't find anything yesterday? What is wrong with you, brother? Get after it. Okay, all right. Yeah, well. Yeah. That's not a bad thing, but yeah, got a little work to do there. So they need a house. I need a place to stay. And just the change in the transition and just how hard that is. And I just want to say this is just as gently and lovingly as I can. This is hard for both halves. This is a big deal for us. It's a big deal for them. It's a God deal. It's a right deal. I'm not questioning that. But it is a very difficult transition as I sit there and go, yet still remain. So just know that. Pray for us as we make all those decisions and do all the things that we do. And God is good. He's faithful. But I'm excited about the day because it's just been some really cool things that have come together already. All right, enough said. Thank you, team, this morning. Man, I thought worship was good. Has really nothing little to do with us. It's really just him just putting it all together, and it's just fun. It's fun when he's in the middle of it. All right, shut up, Pastor Randy. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your love, your grace, your goodness. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord, and we pray for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that those who need to know that they know will wrestle that to the ground. This is not a decision about buying a car or buying anything special for us. This is about eternity. This is about life everlasting. And so I pray that your spirit would work and convict and draw those unto you whom you have already called out and said, I love you. I gave my son for you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.